I'm thinking about asking her out. Jeez, Mary. Who said that? Who said that? Who said she's married? Amen. Oh, mercy. Make sure this doesn't get on the recording, Eddie. Amen. I see this in the Babylon Bee this week, Pastor Donald. Yeah. Local pastor asks married woman out. Amen. Oh, man. Oh, praise the Lord. I told Brother Philion today, as we were all joking around, Alan Scott and my wife and I were cracking up, and Memmie's laughing at us all, and I said, Brother Philion, we put the fun in fundamental, amen, and the mental, we put the mental in too, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Message one, 3 weeks ago, was on the family of the local church. The local church ought to be a family, amen, but there are some requirements for entrance into that family. We talked about local church isn't just some sort of social club where you feel good. It's about believing. Amen? We believe some things around here. It's about baptizing. It's about belonging. And it's about behaving. Those that name the name of Christ ought to behave accordingly. It doesn't mean we'll never slip. It doesn't mean we'll never trip. It doesn't mean we'll not need to repent. But as a whole, your behavior after you're saved ought to be different from before you were saved, amen? And so we talked about that in the family of the local church. And then in last week's message, we looked at the membership of the local church. And we looked at the mandate, and I appreciate Brother Philion mentioning that verse out of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. The mandate, Jesus said, is this: I will build my church. That's the mandate. He said, I'm going to build my church. And then we looked at some metaphors, things that we're referred to. We're called believers because we believe. Amen. We're called a building. He's the chief cornerstone and we're the building. We're called the body. He's the head and we're the body. And we're called the bride. Amen. He's the groom and we're the bride. Those metaphors. And then we talked about membership. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, membership is a big deal. It's one thing to come to a church, and by the way, I appreciate everybody that comes. We have some folks that have come and said, you know, I don't really want to join, but they come, they give, they're faithful, I thank God for them. But listen, membership's a big deal. You ought to be one, be part of a body. And I've given the illustration now too many times of thing-ti-thing, you know, thing-ti-thing from the Addams Family, that little hand that was running around. A hand without a body is an anomaly. The hand belongs on the body. Amen. And listen, we're a body as fitly joined together by God. And so we talk about membership being big. And there are some baseline things for membership. Listen, you need to believe. You need to trust Christ. You need to be baptized. You need to want to join. You need to want to be part. Those are baseline things. We talked about the basis for membership. The basis for membership, I believe, is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Brother Philion, I've been saved now 22 years, been a member of an independent Baptist church for over 20 years. I've never known someone to go on the mission field from a church like ours who didn't first make himself part of that church and accountable in that church. Never known anybody like that. So there's it's a baseline, and there's the beauty of membership. When we looked at that in Romans, and that is this: we are members one of another. Beautiful. God give us these bodies. Yes, praise God for the bodies He gave to us and all that's encompassed there. But listen, according to the Word of God, it's an illustration of the body of Christ, that we're all members. And listen, every member doesn't have the same gifts and abilities and the same service or the same requirements. And I just use the illustration, your elbow is different from your wrist. They do different things, but they work together. They work together, amen. So in our context tonight in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy is a wonderful book of the Bible. I'll just go quickly through the four chapters. Chapter 1 is reminding of the power of the gospel. Chapter 2 talks about the requirements of the perseverance of the gospel. That's where we find out we're soldiers, amen. And no man that warreth this warfare entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. And then verse 3 in our text, we have there, the resistance and the protection of the gospel. By the way, I liked, as I was reading through that, and we were reading as a church, and that's such a beautiful sound. I wonder how that sounds to God as a church is reading His Word and giving it the preeminence. What I thought about as we were reading there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and went through several of those verses, and there was one in particular that stood out, and it was verse 5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You know, Brother Tim, I think we could probably say that would say discriminate from. You know, I'm not trying to stir up any trouble tonight, but from such turn away means I'm looking at this person, they have a form of godliness, they deny the power thereof. I think God means this. Just me, amen. I think that's the plain teaching of the Scripture. But anyway, moving along, amen. In chapter number 4, we have the requests in the proclamation of the gospel. 2 Timothy is the last letter of the aged apostle, the soon-to-be-martyred apostle Paul, at the Roman Acts, to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. And I think you can break this chapter into three passages. I think, first of all, verses 1 through 9 and verse 13, we have the march of the apostates. They're marching along. Every bit of what's going on in society today, I'm telling you, you can look at these qualifications of apostates: without natural affection, truce breakers, lovers of their own selves, blasphemers, and go on. And really, it's summed up in verse 13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I've said this so many times. Brother Herb, you're here tonight, 90 years old. I cannot imagine what this world looks like to you who grew up in the day and age that you did, served your country in World War II. I cannot imagine what this world looks like to somebody who grew up in the 30s and 40s and 50s. I just can't imagine it. But I can tell you this. I can explain it right there in that verse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So we have the march of the apostate. Then we have the manner of the apostle. Verse 10, he says there, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. It's my teaching, amen. My manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. The apostle Paul, ladies and gentlemen, we could say this was an open book. He was an open book. There was no pretense. There was no hypocrisy in the Apostle Paul after he got saved. He was interested in reaching people for Christ. He said, you've known that about me, Timothy. So there's the march of the apostates. There's the manner of the apostles, and that's verses 10 through 12. And then there's the message of authority, verses 14 through 17. And that's really where we're going to focus tonight and kind of springboard our message. He says to Timothy, after verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. He says this, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And I don't believe, Brother Downing, that the Apostle Paul was saying, hey, yes, I live before you, but remember who taught you. It wasn't just me. It was the Spirit of God. It was God Himself that taught you. By the way, that's who taught Paul for 3 years on the Arabian desert, according to Galatians chapter 1. He says, remember, and he says in verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then, really, verse 16 is our center of our message tonight. If you look at it with me, it says this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Many religions have authorities. I grew up, like you, Brother Filion, in Catholicism. And those of you that know Catholicism know that in the Catholic Church, there are three authorities. There are the traditions of the Church. That's an authority. There's the Pope. That's the head authority. And there's the Bible. And by the way, the order is Pope, Traditions, Bible. That's the order of authority for the Catholic Church. And that's why there's problems. Ladies and gentlemen, I am so glad that I believe verse 16. I am so glad that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I really believe that contained within these leather covers is the very Word of God, and that God said what He meant and meant what He said. And listen, any church can run their way any way they want, but this church runs itself on the Bible. This is the authority. It is not what we think. It is not what I think. It is not what the deacon boards think. And forgive me, it's not what you think. It's what the Word of God says. The Word of God says. This is our authority for faith and practice and every area of life. This is the authority. This is the authority of our church. It's, listen, I this week was an interesting week. We had the NDO meeting and listen, I said there was a great cross-section of people here. There was Catholics and Protestants and Independent Baptists and atheists and you name it, amen? And that's fine. That's called society. That's called life. That's called people to reach, really, amen? But I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Some believe in a church that the denomination is the authority. Can I say this? Let me just do a little side preaching here. That's why we're not Southern Baptists. You say, well, Southern Baptists are just Baptists that live in the South. No, they're not. Amen. And by the way, I know some fine Southern Baptists. I know some preachers that I have in my library, Southern Baptists, that I wouldn't do without. They're fantastic. But listen, for years, Southern Baptist churches had a portion of their money taken out to fund a denomination that had apostates at seminaries teaching that Jesus wasn't virgin born. Hey, I'm not funding that with my money. I'm not doing it. So a denomination is not authority. You know, in some churches, if a denomination were to say tomorrow there is no hell, it would trickle down to all the churches. That's why we're independent, ladies and gentlemen. No denomination is our authority. Can I say this? Again, there's no council of elders that's our authority. No council. Nope. No board. No pastor. No pastor. I'm the pastor, but listen, I am not the authority. The deacons. I love our deacons. I thank God they know how to deek. Amen? They're not the authority. This blessed, perfect, holy book is the authority. So we're talking about the church in this. The authority of the local church is the Word of God. And every bit of faith and practice in the local church comes from this book. It is from the Word of God. I've got 7 points tonight. It's from the Word of God, number one, that we learn of the origin of the church. The origin of the church is Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. And in Acts chapter 2, boom, amen, it came to be. The origin of the church. We didn't get that out of some history book. We got it right here out of these pages. The origin of the church. Let me give you another one. The ownership of the church. I love it. Sometimes the bus kids will come up to me and they know I'm the pastor. They don't know what that means, but they know I'm the pastor. I'm the guy that stands up there, Brother Jim. And occasionally one of the kids will go, so do you own this church? I want to say, why? Amen. Say, do you own this church? Nope. Nope. I always say, God owns it. God owns it. Say, where do we get that in the Scriptures? Well, Jesus said, I will build my church. Amen. That's Matthew 16, 18. Jesus the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit of God said in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The Apostle Paul would say in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed to yourself and over the flock which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. See, again, the phrase organized religion, every time I hear that, I get to cringing, amen? I get to cringing. They think it, and I hear atheists say this, that not there are atheists that just want to be left alone. There are atheists that are God haters. And I hear the God-hating atheists, and they just say, religion is just made up of men. I'm here to tell you, no, sir, the church is in the Word of God. The church is in, the origin of the church is in the Word of God. Listen, the ownership of the church is in the Word of God. You know what else I love in the Word of God? I love the originality of the local church. You want to let's take a little race through the scriptures here. Go to Revelation chapter 2. There's just too many to go to all at once here. But you just go to Revelation chapter 2, and I think this will really prove our point here. The origin of the local church, the ownership of the local church, the originality of the local church. All of these we get from the Word of God. We get it from the Word of God. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1, please. It says, unto the angel of what? The church of what? Okay. That's a local church, right? An autonomous local church in one particular area, right? Okay. How about down to verse number 8, please? It says, and unto the angel of the church where? In Smyrna. Is that in Ephesus? No. It's different. It's original. It's autonomous. It's a local church. Amen. Hey, let's keep going there since we're moving along. How about verse 12? It says, and unto the angel of the in Pergamos. Brother Lawley, not in Smyrna, not in Ephesus, in Pergamos. Amen. You see where I'm going with that? And by the way, I could take you to Romans 1:7, 1 Corinthians 1:2, Galatians 1:2, Ephesians 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Colossians 1:2, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, and all the way through Revelation 2 and 3 and show you that, hey, listen, God intended for there to be original, autonomous, little local churches. Now, some churches are large. God bless them. I mean that. God bless them. Some churches are small. God bless them. God bless them. In the end, it's not going to be fruitfulness that we're judged on. It's going to be faithfulness. I think there's a lot of people, Brother Ken, going to the front of the line from those little mountain churches in West Virginia and North Carolina, just been pastoring a flock of 10, 12 people all these years, amen, playing his guitar and preaching the Word of God, amen. Listen, the originality of the local church. We learn that from the Word of God. This is our authority. The originality, the ownership, the origin. How about this one? The officers of the local church. Go to Philippians 1:1. Philippians 1:1. This is a series on the church. It's really a teaching series. If I could ever learn to teach, I'd be all right. I think I just do too much preaching during the teaching. Amen. But really, honestly, ladies and gentlemen, this is just simple Bible doctrine that we're learning tonight. Precept upon precept. Philippians 1:1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, that would be the what, ladies and gentlemen? The church. But then he says this, with the what? Bishops and deacons. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Or I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have from the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, we get the origin of the local church. We get the ownership of the local church. We get the originality of the local church. We get the officers of the local church. There are two officers that are given, and they are pastors, also known as bishops, elders, that's a synonymous word, and deacons. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says this, by the way, this is how I confirmed my call to the ministry, this verse right here. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Talking about a pastor here. It said, a bishop must then be blameless. Not perfect. Not perfect. Thank God, otherwise there are no pastors. But blameless. Somebody that walks blamelessly, seeks to walk blamelessly. The husband of one wife. I'm sorry, ladies, you are not qualified. I love you. Like I said, my mother's a woman, my wife's a woman, my daughter's a woman. I love you. But you're not qualified to pastor. The husband of one wife. By the way, please let me step aside, and I don't mean to step on toes tonight, but if you're divorced, you're not qualified. I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at you. There are only two positions which a divorced person is not qualified for, and they are pastor and deacon. That's it. It doesn't mean you can't teach Sunday school. You can. We have some wonderful people. It doesn't mean you can't help on a bus route or usher or sing in the choir. Amen. There are wonderful things that go along with that. But it gives us here that officer. And it talks about him that he's to be vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker. And I wish that one wasn't in there sometimes, but it is. Amen. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection. Boy, in verse 5 hits home. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So that's the first officer there is pastor or bishop or elder. But then verse 7 says, or verse 7 continues, says, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons. So here's that second officer. Again, ladies and gentlemen, what's our authority? The Word of God. The Word of God. The deacons are not to be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith and a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved. You know where a deacon is proved? In the local church. In faithfulness. Amen. Absolutely. Really, I believe before somebody should even be qualified to be a deacon, they should prove themselves to be faithful and meeting these characteristics and these qualifications. Let them use the office of a deacon be found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Again, ladies and gentlemen, we're not just making this up as we go along. This is what the Word of God says. Amen? Ruling their children in their own house as well, for they have used the office of a deacon, well purchased themselves a good degree, great boldness in the faith in Christ Jesus. The officers of the church. We get that from the authority of the Word of God. The originality of the local church. We get that from the Word of God. The ownership of the local church. We get that from the Word of God. The origin comes from the Word of God. Can I give you another one? The ordinances of the local church come from the Word of God. We celebrate two ordinances here. And we do that because the Word of God commands us to celebrate those ordinances. The first is baptism. That's a wonderful. Jesus said, go ye into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Hey, then they that gladly received His word, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, were baptized. Amen. The first thing you ought to do after you get saved, after you truly trust Christ, are born again, got assurance, is you should be baptized in deep water. I thank God I've had the privilege of baptizing 5-year-olds. And I never forget, out at Harvest Baptist Church, I had the privilege to, when just before I came here, baptized a 76-year-old man. And I remember saying to him, I said, you know, you're literally one in a million. After a person after 50 years old, the idea of them changing, quote-unquote, religions is one in a million. Hey, but by the way, our God deals in those kind of odds, doesn't He? Amen. So baptism, we celebrate baptism. Baptism has to do, it's a picture. It's a display of what Christ did in us. And we identify with His death, burial, and resurrection. And we walk in newness of life. Amen. Baptism doesn't save. Baptism doesn't wash away sins. Where do you get that? The Word of God. That's our authority. So we celebrate baptism as of what Christ did in us, but then we also celebrate the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion. And that is what Christ did for us. You know, I read something, Brother Lawley, on this, and I got convicted. Sometimes when we have the Lord's table, we always have a time of silent prayer and examination, and I think that's biblical. But you know, it'd be a whole lot better for us to maybe do that the night before and then focus all of our attention during communion on the lovely Lamb of God and all that He did for us. I'm telling you, I read that and I got convicted because I know there's been times where I've stood there and I said, you know, I've got to get this right. And listen, let a man examine himself. That's what the Bible says. Amen. But I just thought in my own heart, Brother Bill, after I read that, I said, you know, I'm going to look when communion's coming on the schedule, and I think I'm going to have that examining period on Saturday. And just so, as you hear the songs, the old rugged cross, as you hear there is a fountain filled with blood, you remember that ordinance of what Christ did for us and how He's coming back for us. And we're to observe the Lord's table till He come. Why do we do that? You could even ask this, Pastor, why do you observe the Lord's table in the evening service? And I will tell you, honestly, I will not fuss with anybody that wants to have it in the morning service. I know sometimes there are people that can't get to the evening service. I understand that. But the Bible says, then Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread and break it. And I, just for me, I believe it ought to be done at night. Again, I'm not going to fuss with anybody. If you want to talk to me after service like this, I won't even listen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. The officers of the local church, the ordinances of the local church, the originality of the local church, the ownership of the local church, the origin of the local church. We get all of this from the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the offerings of the local church. We get that from the Word of God. We talk about tithing. We talk about bringing how God has prospered you. We talk about missions giving. Again, please, ladies and gentlemen, I know you know this, but that is all in the Word of God. Yes. We're not making it up. Right. Well, I think we should tithe. Why? I think it's a great idea. No, I think in Malachi, God said those that didn't tithe were thieves. Yee, whoa, not making friends or influence people. Where's that elevator switch? There it is, amen. Hallelujah. Hey, that's what the Word of God says. So we talk about offerings in the local church. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 talks about there concerning the collection of the saints. But then lastly tonight, I think about this, and Lord willing, I'll cover some of this next week and really the week after. But I think about the order of the church. The order of the church. Listen, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, 40, let all things be done decently and in order. And if you want to know the exact context of what that was talking about, forgive my apostolic brethren, but it was talking about using tongues incorrectly. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, God lays out 7 laws of tongues, Brother Becker, that I've never known anyone to actually follow that speaks in tongues. It's amazing. God said, this is what you do. You got to have an interpreter, 2 or 3 present. Go and you read it yourself. He said, but listen, never mind that. Let all things be done decently and in order. Miss Scotty, it's why I'm for not running into the baptism during the service. Amen. Let all things be done decently and in order. What does he say in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15? That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church, which is the pillar and ground of truth. Listen, there ought to be order. Listen, everybody does services differently. But I think if you'll read the Word of God, I think that no matter how you decide to do it, services ought to have teaching, preaching, and singing. Say, why? Because it's in the Word of God. The order of the church, that church, that things ought to be done orderly. You know, I thank God for our business meetings. Can I say there was times I didn't thank God for them? I thought there was a few that didn't go that well. But I thank God for the orderliness of business meetings. I come from a church that had one business meeting a year, and that just kind of... And at first when I came, I was like, boy, you know, 4 a year, and then you got to do these special ones too, and anything over $1,000. But I'll tell you what, as the years have gone by, and you folks that are members of this church, you get those spreadsheets with all the finances and where everything is spent, and that everybody knows where everything is spent. I'll tell you what happens is it breeds trust. Hey, everything's there for us to see. And things are done orderly. Orderly. That's the way it ought to be. And it's not the way it ought to be because the deacons think that's the way it ought to be, or I think it ought to be, or the committees think it ought to be. The Word of God says, let all things be done decently and in order. And that's the message tonight, really, ladies and gentlemen. It's this. This is our authority. This is the authority of a local church. A local church that does not govern itself by this authority, forgive me, is out of order. It's out of order. And it's amazing how when you start dismissing parts of this book, particularly ones that you may have a personal hobby horse and disagreement with, it's amazing how fast a church can go downhill and spiral and not even be a church anymore. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if I were to pass off the scene tomorrow, and I sure hope I don't, I got small kids and a wife and all that, I would hope that this book would stay right up here in this church. That the next man coming in, that they would say, listen, do you believe this book? I mean, do you believe this book from Genesis to Revelation? I mean, do you really believe this book? Do you believe the tenets of this book? Do you believe the church ought to be ordered? If the man says no, junk him. Junk him. Because this, not this, this is what it's all about. The authority of the local church. Father, thank you. Thank you for this. Oh, Lord.